I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's after Obadiah, if that helps. The book of Jonah, reading chapter 2. This is the part of the story after Jonah has been swallowed by a large fish. And fortunately for Jonah, the fish did not decide to chew. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. I'll tell you, it is that time of the year, isn't it? That time of the year when a young man's thoughts turn to all kinds of things, but especially for some, fishing. I didn't get a bite. We use all kinds of tools. We look to all kinds of ways to go and to fish. Rods and reels, worms with weedless hooks, because Jonah said he had the weeds wrapped around his head. After all, he wasn't the fisherman this time. He was the fish bait. Anybody ever get the worm hung in the weeds? And the fish won't strike that. Sometimes Jonah probably would have liked to have had a pair of these. We even put on the waders to try and protect ourselves. Give us added protection. I remember when I was fishing one time with my grandfather Zachary and my Uncle Bob, and we were fishing in a place called the Creek. Uncle Bob had on thicker waders than that. It's probably a good thing. He started dancing like crazy. We looked, he dropped his fishing rod, and he kicked like this, and something went flying up in the air, but it didn't fly off until he kicked a second time. He'd step right on top of a cottonmouth. So it's probably a good thing he had on those thick waders when he did so. And we got our tackle box. The only thing left is to talk about how big it was, right? Because we know that fishermen have to have tails. Fish tails. Fish stories. And what a fish tail this is. What a fish tail. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the fish tail that got told on this occasion? You won't believe the one that got away. You just won't believe the one that got away. I was moving along, and there was a big splash in the water. And so I turned in the direction of that big splash, and I saw a large shape moving just under the surface of the water. And so I moved in that direction quickly. You know, you don't want to let one get away, especially the big one. I move that way quickly. I open my mouth in disbelief at how large it was. And I swallowed hard. I felt him slide down into my belly and figured, boy, as big as he was, I wouldn't have to eat for days. Said the huge fish to all his buddies. And they all started laughing in the water, and the bubbles were churning up because, yeah, right, you swallowed a whole guy. Give me a break. He said, oh, it's true. And as I started swimming around, slowly, things seemed okay at first. But you know, he sat, that meal was awfully big, and he sat kind of heavy on my belly. And I couldn't rest at all for all the tossing and turning and crying and belly aching that he was doing. What made things worse is that he kept moving around. And suddenly I didn't feel too good. My stomach began to churn. Of course, I didn't want to pollute the water too badly. So I looked for a small bit of land. I hated to give him up, but he just made me sick to my stomach. So out he came. Well, I guess it could go that way if we were in a Disney cartoon or feature movie. But the fish wasn't the only one that was feeling bad here. And strangely enough, Jonah actually ends up turning his bad situation into one for which he eventually gave thanks. And that's what we find here in the passage today, is that Jonah thanks God even for the fish. I used to thank my granddaddy for taking me fishing because he always knew where there were plenty of fish, and we always came back with stringers full. Not too many bass, but a whole lot of brim. And it's not much better than brim fishing when they're on the bed with a cane pole. And you almost don't even have to have a worm on the end of the hook to be pulling them out. And so I was thankful. I hated it if we ever went home without a bunch of fish. So I was also always thankful for the fish. But I want us to look at the text here to discover, you know, we've got a lot of things. Perhaps sometimes we feel like we're in the belly of the fish. And our lives seem like the belly of the fish. And it's tough to thank God for the fish. But I want us to look at what Jonah has to say here, so that when we are in the belly of the fish, we can thank God and find a way through and out. Now, first of all, we need to notice the text indicates Jonah is praying actually from the difficult place, from the belly of the fish. He's in the middle of his trouble, and he begins praying. Now, I know there's some scholars that think verses 2 through 9 are actually out of place because the Psalm of Thanksgiving is in the past tense. They argue the prayer is actually uttered after Jonah makes it out in his own dry land. And while that's a possibility, if you look at the Psalms, because this is very much like a psalm, this section, if you look at the Psalms, many of those are written in the past tense, even though they are uttered at the time in which the writer finds himself. The difficult days. And of course, if you think about it logically, Jonah wouldn't have been writing from inside the belly of the fish anyway. And he wrote years later remembering this. That's why it would be written in the past tense. But the prayer happens while he is still in the middle of the predicament. Jonah realizes he's in a life-threatening situation. A situation which doesn't just endanger his physical life, it endangers his very spirit. He's down, really down, not just physically, but his spirit is sunk down into the depths. In fact, he even calls where he is the pits of Sheol, the place of death. He feels shut out from God's presence. And the pits of darkness are everywhere. I mean, after all, he was looking for cherries and he had wound up in a bowl of pits. Or something like that. You ever feel your life that way? But he even feels shut out from God's presence. And is in darkness and despair. In his exile from God, he feels that the depths to which he has sunk are depths from which maybe even God cannot hear him. And yet he prays from the heart of the seas. All of these waters and the depths of the seas. It's used in other places in the Old Testament to speak of the most extreme distresses of the soul. In fact, the sea is used in Genesis 1 to describe the terrifying chaos before God brought light into darkness. Before God brought order into disorder and disharmony. And so he's praying. In fact, he's praying from the very depths of the mountains. You have to understand that in part, many of the ancient Hebrews and other ancient people felt that the earth was suspended in the middle of water. Water all around, up above, beside, and under. And that the foundations of the mountains were covered with water. And when he says that he's all the way down there and the weeds are wrapped around him, in Jonah's heart and in Jonah's mind and in Jonah's understanding, he can't get any further from God's presence than where he is. Not just in the belly of the fish, but in the very depths of despair in his life as a whole. After all, what was he called to do? Go to his enemies, the city of Nineveh, and preach good news to his enemies. And he didn't want to do that. He also recognizes that what he has done has caused him to be banished from that closeness to God. It's his own action that has gotten him here. His disobedience to God has gotten him to this point. And he thinks he is a complete outcast. On the surface, he thinks he's a complete outcast. And yet, God had planted within him, as God plants within all humans, that longing and that sense deep down inside that God still is out there. And God still is listening. And God still is watching. In fact, he thinks he's so far away that he could not be part of any of the temple of God or the worship of God. Now, I know we don't have people who feel that they aren't good enough to come to church. I know there's nobody that would say, you know, well, a church would fall in if I came through the doors. Yeah, I've heard many of them. And that's one I've heard. If I walked through the doors, the ceiling would cave in. Right? Or, I don't want to endanger people's health. Because if I showed up, I hadn't been there in so long, if I showed up, people have a heart attack. Right? I saw a sign recently that had the following saying on it. And something that I think Jonah eventually came to realize. You're not bad enough to be kept from coming inside, nor good enough to be able to stay outside. That was on a marquee of a church. You're not bad enough to be kept from coming inside or good enough to be able to stay outside. Jonah had found himself among a people who were different. Among a people that he didn't even really like. Who didn't share his faith. And he cried out from an attitude of being shut out and away from God's joy. Yet he had to come to a point where he realized he had done this to himself, even though he did try to blame it on God. "You did cast me into the deep," he says. But as he's in the very throes of despair at the roots of the mountains, he realizes that God is able. And God is still present wherever he is. And that God is aware of his anguish. And so instead of crying out to God and saying, "Oh, please, please, please save me. Get me out of here and I won't ever do that again." Notice what Jonah actually does. Jonah offers a hymn of thanksgiving for the fact that God is present even in the pits of despair. When he thought his very soul was completely overwhelmed, he still gave thanks, knowing that God could and did hear him. And God took action to let him know that he is present, he is powerful, and regardless of whatever belly of a fish we find ourselves in, whether at work, at school, in the neighborhood, maybe even within our own families, God is still there, and God is still powerful, and God is still caring. Even when sometimes we do the things to ourselves. And Jonah breaks through his own inwardly turned sense of isolation from God and is so confident that God hears his prayers no matter what. When he comes to that realization in the belly of the fish, he gives thanks. Even for the fish. When we come to that realization in our own lives, we will find that sincere prayers uttered from any situation will not only be heard, but they will be answered by God. We will receive God's love. We will receive God's mercy. Jonah certainly didn't deserve mercy, but he got it anyway, because of God's loving care. And if we persevere in seeking God, we too will find that no matter what pits we have sunk to, no matter what fish may have swallowed us or we may have swallowed, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Nothing, not even the belly of the fish, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the only proper response then for us is to respond to God's loving presence and deliverance with joyful thanksgiving. Not foxhole promises that we never intend to keep. Jonah didn't even make that promise. If you notice here, Jonah didn't say, "If you get me out, then I'll go back." We're talking about gladly fulfilling the promises we make, even when they are in the middle of crisis and distress. And we're talking about gladly and joyfully thanking God, because we're not our own deliverers. God alone is the deliverer, the redeemer. And God alone is our deliverance. Jonah came to know that sometimes a fish is used by God as a means by which we're brought back to our senses and back to God. And while I am sure it was very tough for Jonah, sometimes it's tough for us to thank God. Thank God for the fish, even if we don't catch them, but we're caught by them. Because God and God alone will hear our thanksgiving, will answer our prayers, and will take us from the belly of the fish to even greater heights of service and love than we would ever know otherwise. Thanks for the fish. Now use me to fish. May we pray. Lord, it is so difficult to be thankful even sometimes for the fish of situations in which we find ourselves. Oftentimes we bring ourselves, like Jonah, to those places. But Lord, help us to remember that like You did for Jonah, You are waiting to do for us, to bring deliverance to a thankful heart, to bring redemption and mercy to a life that is dedicated to You in thanksgiving. When we find ourselves in the belly of the fish, help us to truly find thanksgiving so that we might be open not only to Your mercy, but to Your call to us to go fish. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A hymn of decision is Children of the Heavenly Father, hymn number 719. It's a recognition by us that we indeed are God's children, and that no matter where we find ourselves or no matter where we take ourselves, God is there, wishing only the best, wishing to replace our despair with thanksgiving and joy. As we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a decision to profess their faith in Christ, to join with this fellowship, or to come and to recommit yourself to being a fisher of people. Hymn number 719, As We Are Children of the Heavenly Father.